Someone in the crowd said to him,
Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.
Jesus replied,
Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?
Then he said to them,
Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions.
And he told them this parable.
The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself,
What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.
Then he said,
This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.
But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.
Then Jesus said to his disciples,
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Wonderful. I'm continuing my series on the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is for everyone. And we're looking at the passage we've just read from Luke 12, 13 to 34. And the question or the title of what I'm saying is, Are you a fool? Are you a fool? Am I a fool as well? You know, that's the question, isn't it? So from these verses, so it's the parable of the rich fool and the verses around it. Thank you. I guess most of us have one of two reactions to the parable of this rich landowner, this rich fool. If we feel that we are poor ourselves, we may think this parable's not really relevant to us. Others of us might struggle a bit with this parable because what this man does seems to be sensible, doesn't it? He's being a wise steward of his resources. He's planning for the future. And other parts of the Bible encourage us to plan for the future. He's being strategic. He's building up his pension pot for a comfortable retirement. And that is not necessarily sinful or wrong in that sense. He's not to know that he's going to die that night. So it would be unwise for him not to make provision for his future. So Jesus can't be saying in this parable that we should be irresponsible or that we shouldn't save for retirement or that we shouldn't have savings and investments. So what is Jesus saying in this parable and how does it relate to us today? Well, I believe he's saying a number of things. Firstly, you are a fool if you are greedy and selfish. You are a fool if you are greedy and selfish. And this section of chapter 12 starts with Jesus still surrounded by the massive crowds that are gathered for the in response to the healing and the deliverance of the mute man way back in chapter 11, verse 14. So these are still events going on. There's been this healing, this remarkable healing and deliverance of this mute man. He's begun to speak. A great crowd gathers. And then Jesus is teaching this great crowd and teaching his disciples as well. And someone in the crowd asks Jesus to intervene to judge in a family dispute over a will. That is fairly common, isn't it? We used to have a saying in our last church, where there's a will, there's relatives. And where there's no will, there's even more relatives. I've gone around to people's homes and someone has just passed away. And as I go into the home, there's furniture coming back out of the home. And all manner of other belongings. You know, the family have descended like gannets. And sometimes it's not the family, it's the neighbors have descended like gannets. And they're stripping the place out as soon as someone's died. You know, and so we're talking about a real thing. You know, he's got a dispute with a brother, presumably over a will. And this man obviously respected Jesus as a rabbi and a teacher, and it was common in Jesus' day for rabbis to judge in a family or business dispute. And the same happens actually today for church pastors and vicars. You'd be amazed at some of the disputes I've been asked to get involved in, and some of them have been quite tricky on occasions. But Jesus declines this request. Jesus is not going to be a judge over human finances. But the next verses make very clear that Jesus has been appointed a judge over human hearts and human motivations. A heavenly judge. He's been appointed as a heavenly judge who will decide who enters heaven and who is sent to hell. And that's very clear in what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus sees the greed motivations behind this man wanting his share of the inheritance. And so Jesus sees that this man is motivated solely by money and possessions. He's not really interested in Jesus and his teaching. He's certainly not interested in denying himself and taking up his cross and following Jesus. He's just selfishly thinking of himself. The greedy desire to grab money and possessions is what's motivating this man. And this encounter prompts Jesus to tell the parable of the rich fool, the rich farmer. So the second thing is, you are a fool if you are motivated by money and possessions. You are a fool if you are motivated by money and possessions. If your focus is on money and possessions. The rich farmer was already a self-made multimillionaire in today's terms. He had a substantial landholding. He had already had barns that were full of grain and possessions. That's why he needed to tear them down to build bigger ones to fit even more grain in. He had a plentiful harvest. That's why he got more grain. He must have had a very big workforce, probably many slaves working for him. And he already had enough for him and his family to live on for generations to come. But he was still not satisfied. He wanted to stockpile even more. And instead of saying to himself, I already have enough for all my own needs. Why don't I bless my workers? Why don't I bless my slaves? Why don't I bless the poor and needy? He greedily plans to store even more for his own selfish gain. And instead of thanking God for all his blessings, instead of consulting God and seeking his guidance, instead of realizing that his life in actual fact is in God's hands, not his own hands, he makes his own plans. He doesn't consult God. He says to himself, it's very clear in the story, he says to himself, He doesn't pray to God, ask for God's guidance. He says to himself, he talks himself into a plan to build bigger barns and amass even more wealth. And it says that in verse 17, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Well, greedy people, like the man who's just asked him to share his inheritance. Exactly that sort of person. And Jesus says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. And so the question is, are you a fool like this man? Am I a fool like this man? Are you focused on money and material possessions in the here and now? You know, it's very hard not to be, isn't it? In today's society, we live in a materialistic society. Everything is focused on what we have and how much money we've got and all our possessions. Are you always striving for more? Are you always striving for better, for bigger, for more expensive? Are you addicted to shopping? There might be a few elbows going in there. Are you addicted to shopping? Are you addicted to amassing more and more clothes? You know, there's only so many clothes you can actually wear. And there's clothes in most of our wardrobes that we'll probably never worn and we'll probably never wear again. But we don't like to give them away to charity, or we don't want to give them away because we might come in, you know, it might look nice in the future. The fact that it was probably trendy in the 1980s has got nothing to do with it, but never mind. You know, we could be addicted to having the latest gadgets. You know, oh, we find someone else who's got the latest gadget, and well, ours is just old bunk, isn't it? Let's go and get that new gadget and spend the money on that. And we're addicted to possessions. You know, ladies, how many pairs of shoes do you really need? You know, you're not going to be allowed to wear high heels in heaven because you'll damage the gold paving slabs. No, that is the truth. You know, gold is a soft metal. You know, if you go around in your great big heels, you know, you're going to dent the gold paving slabs. You know, it's not going to be good. You know, men, how many power tools and drills do you need? You know, you're not going to be doing repairs in heaven. It's a fact. You know, our sinful greed and our hunger for money and possessions is never satisfied. It doesn't matter how much money, how much possessions, how many possessions we have. We always want more, don't we? And let's be honest about that. You know, we think, don't we? We con ourselves. Do you know the devil's the biggest con artist? He really is. He tells us that if only we have that next thing, if only we have a better car or that latest washing machine or, you know, the latest phone or whatever, if I get that, then I'll be happy and I'll be fulfilled. Life will be great. And when you get it, is life great and are you happy and fulfilled? No. Because something else new comes along. And you want that instead. And so we go on and on and on. It's the devil's con, isn't it? And this is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, you are a fool if you live like that. You're forgetting that you have to leave behind all that you have striven for. You will have to leave behind all that you've worn out amassing to yourself. You can't take any of it to heaven or even hell. You leave it all behind for everyone else to sort out, which can be a right pain, having sorted out elderly deceased relatives' homes and stuff, you know, all the stuff they amass, you as a child have got to go through it all and sort it all out and work out what's of value and what's not of value. And, you know, because we all fear giving away to the charity shop something that's worth millions of pounds, which are a loved one somewhere stored away in a sock or something like that. But never mind, you know, we all leave it behind for someone else to sort out and enjoy. Are you a fool or are you investing in the bank of heaven? Are you making every effort to build a treasure trove in heaven, is what Jesus says here. What you invest in the bank of heaven, do you know, will never perish, spoil, or fade. That's what 1 Peter tells us. What you invest in the bank of heaven will never perish, spoil, or fade. It will never go bankrupt because it is kept safe in heaven, ready for your collection when you get there. Isn't that fantastic? If you're investing in heaven, your deposit is guaranteed, and you're going to collect it when you get to heaven. It's safer than Barclays or Lloyd's or Nationwide Building Society or Lloyd's of London or anyone else. The Bank of Heaven is totally secure. Totally secure. Thirdly, you are a fool if you're not rich towards God. Jesus says something very significant in verse 20 to 21. In verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Jesus says, instead of storing up money and possessions for ourselves, be rich towards God. How can we be rich towards God? We can be rich towards God in many different ways. We can be rich towards God in our worship. I believe we've been rich towards God this morning as we worship the Lord, as we've taken our eyes off ourselves and our money and our possessions and our strivings, and we fix our eyes on Jesus and we're worshiping Him. We're being rich towards God because we're giving Him the worship. We're paying attention to Him, not ourselves. We can be rich towards God in our thanksgiving. When you give thanks to God, you are recognizing that what you have is not just the result of your own work of your own hands. You are thanking God. You are recognizing that every good gift that you enjoy, every financial blessing, every material possession that you enjoy comes from God. It's from Him. And so you're being rich towards God because you're giving Him the praise. You're not saying, woohoo, look at all the money I've made. Woohoo. Well, we can go on a lovely holiday or whatever just because I've done this. It's recognizing that everything, we're dependent on God for everything. We're dependent on God for our life. The fact you are alive today is a cause for thanksgiving. It might not be a cause of thanksgiving for your wife or husband or whatever, but it's a cause of thanksgiving for most people. But it's a cause of thanksgiving for yourself. Because you're alive today. We can be rich towards God in our service for Him. In the use of our time, giving our time to God. Giving and using our talents for God is being rich towards God. It's being rich towards God when we share the gospel with others. We are sharing Jesus with others. We are being rich to God when we are generous towards God, generous towards His church, generous towards His people, generous towards the poor and the needy, and many other ways too that we can be generous to God. You know, one of the easiest ways to know if you are selfishly amassing wealth and possessions here or being rich towards God is to look at your giving of money or tithing or giving to charity. Now, many Christians and church people have said to me over the years, I can't possibly tithe my income to the church. You know, I can't give 10% to God. That's ridiculous. You know, we're saving up for a deposit for a house. know, how can I give, tithe my income? Or, you know, we're still paying off the loans and credit cards for the new kitchen extension or whatever it may happen to be. And, you know, I can't possibly give to God because, you know, we've got to repay all those loans and things like that. Well, why do you take the loans out in the first place? We can't possibly give to God because, you know, I obviously need that new car. You know, I need that bigger car. We've got a family now and you know, we need a bigger car. Therefore, you know, I can't give to God because, you know, I need that bigger car. Or, you know, we can't give that much to God because, you know, we need to build up, save money, put money aside for our old age. Well, you might not get there, folks. Not being the prophet of doom, but, you know, that's, you know, we need to invest in our pension. We've ordered a new kitchen, and so the list goes on, you know. We need a new oven. Well, you won't need an oven where you're going. It'll be quite hot enough. You see, Jesus says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. If you're not rich towards God, you're being a fool because you've got the wrong priorities in your life. Is your focus on storing up treasure in heaven? Or is it on money and possessions and comfort and pleasure here on earth? None of those things are wrong in themselves. But what is your focus? What is your priority? Jesus said elsewhere, didn't he? Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And it's so, so true. What do you think about? What do you dream about? Do you dream about being close to the Lord, or do you dream about winning the lottery? Now, what are our dreams? Do you dream about the Lord, or do you dream about that nice house? Or that nice possession that you really want, you've seen in the shops, and you can't yet quite afford, but you're saving up for it. And, you know, different things we can end up dreaming about. Maybe be a church that's full of people who are storing up treasure in heaven through our worship, through our praise, through our adoration of Jesus, through our sacrificial service for Jesus, through our evangelistic outreach, through our offerings of time and talents and gifts and money to the glory of God and the extension of his kingdom. Amen? That's the sort of church we need to be. And what Jesus teaches in verses 22 to 34 after this parable follows on the same theme as the parable. And so you are a fool if you are consumed with worry and anxiety. Now, there's a slight concern with me preaching like this today that you go home feeling worried and anxious. That's not the idea of this sermon. Not to make you feel worried and anxious. But you are a fool if you're consumed with worry and anxiety. What does Jesus say? Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? So true, isn't it? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, including shoes, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. What we sometimes fail to realize when we're reading the New Testament is that the people of Jesus' day were in a very different situation from our own day. The majority of people listening to Jesus would have been living at what we would call subsistence level. If the head of the household was working, they would have had enough money to buy food. They would have had at most just one or two change of clothes. They didn't have wardrobes in those days. They didn't need them because they didn't have extra clothes. They would have had very, very few possessions. Most of them would have been handmade. A few bits of furniture put together and maybe some rug that had been woven, hand woven from wool or whatever they could lay their hands on. They would have very few savings. Maybe a few jars of olive oil stored up. We know that from stories in the Old Testament. Maybe a little bit of grain. Maybe a few half shekels of money. So they would be at subsistence level. If the head of the household was sick or was injured or had died, they would be below subsistence level. The widow and children, however young the children were, would get what work they could. They were often dependent on the generosity of their family and friends. They often had to move in with their family and friends. They might lose their home. They would have insufficient food. They would have no spare clothes and no reserves of oil or money. And Jesus says to people in that situation, do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. That is staggering. It's fairly meaningless to us, isn't it? But do not worry about what you will eat and what you will wear is staggering, because that was exactly what they would be worrying about. Exactly what they would be worrying about is exactly what they would be anxious about. They were not in Tesco's wondering whether to buy meat or fish for tea tonight. They were not in Tesco's wondering whether the children would prefer Pepsi or Coke. They weren't stressed out because the fridge or the washing machine had broken down. They weren't stressed out over booking, you know, where we should go for that next beach holiday. You know, that was not their worries. That was not their anxieties. That was not their stresses. Their consuming worries were that they wouldn't have enough money to eat or have clothes to cover themselves and keep warm. There were no government benefits to fall back on. There were no food banks in those days. I know ours has been going a long time, but not that long. There was no lighthouse. There was no cap debt centers. They only had their family, their friends, their neighbors, their local community to help them if they fell on hard times. Now, we live in an age where our mental health institutions are full to bursting with people whose lives are destroyed by anxiety, by stress, by worry, by fears. Suicide rates in the UK today are at record highs. That is tragic, isn't it? We have so little, really, to worry about. Now, even the poorest in our society, generally, is going to be able to find food somewhere, even if it's in the food bank. Even the poorest in our society, even their children are not walking the streets without shoes on. They are in many countries, but they're not here. You don't see naked children running around, or naked adults for that matter, running around Sheffield because they haven't got anywhere where they can get clothes. So we don't have those same worries, and yet our mental health institutions are full to bursting with people who are overcome with anxiety and fear and worry and stress. Jesus's command is, do not worry even about the basic necessities of life. If you're seeking God first, He can and will provide everything you need. Praise God. Don't be a fool. Worrying, anxiety, and stress will only make you ill. And some of you know that because some of you have faced real fears and worries and anxieties, and maybe you're battling that now. They'll only make you ill, and in fact, they'll shorten your life. Verse 30, Jesus says, don't run after money and possessions or even food and clothing. That's what the pagans do, those who don't follow God. Put your trust in your Father God. He knows you need these things. If you seek him first, they will be given to you. Verse 32, don't be afraid. Your Father has given you the kingdom. Your Father has given you the kingdom. You don't need earthly possessions. Your Father has given you the kingdom. Jesus even says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so finally, you are not a fool if you radically seek and trust God. You are not a fool if you radically seek and trust God. Jesus calls those following him, he calls his disciples to radically trust him, to depend on him for everything. And that's what it means to surrender our whole life to God, isn't it? Now we sometimes sing, I surrender all. Are you lying? It's a challenge, isn't it? I often put my hands up like that in surrender when I'm worshipping and saying that. And I do mean sincerely to God, I want to surrender everything. But I don't particularly like it when he actually asks me to surrender anything. None of us do we? When we need to give up something for him. But you know, that's what it is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus tells his disciples and us to reflect on the wonder of God's creation and provision. He tells us to reflect on the birds of the air, especially the ravens in this case. They don't need to store up their food in barns like the rich fool. Yet God provides all that they need. And Jesus says, if God can provide the needs of the ravens, if you're his child, he can look after every one of your needs. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? God can look after every one of your needs. Put your trust in him. He says, reflect on the flowers of the field, especially the lilies, who do not wear themselves out working or spinning, yet God clothes them with astounding beauty. You look at the beauty of flowers. You know, I enjoy doing some gardening. Don't particularly like flowers because lilies, because the scent gives me a headache. But, you know, when you actually look at the beauty of God's creation, the beauty and the perfection of a flower, a rosebud that's just opening up, it's incredible, isn't it? Incredible beauty. And there it is right in front of us, often in our gardens. And we are worried sick about something that we're facing. And then we see the beauty of God's creation, what he can do, and how he can provide for a flower that is here today and gone tomorrow. And in the Middle Eastern context, it was, you know, the flowers of the field that grow up, and the sun comes down, and sun gets up, rather, and the flowers, all these beautiful flowers, just wilt and die in the heat of the Middle Eastern sun. They're just there for a moment, and yet God arrays them in all this beauty. If he can do that for the flowers of the field, he can do it for his precious children. He does it for us as his precious children. It's a switching of our minds, it's a switching of our heart, not going after money and possessions, but going after him and believing and trusting that he will sort out the rest. So that we can spend more time worshipping him and giving and using our time for him, because he can look after the rest, folks. We don't need to panic about those things. And Jesus says in verse 28, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? I think it's wonderful that Jesus recognizes that each one of us only has little faith. Now, let's be honest. Let's be honest. We struggle, don't we, with a message like this, because we struggle to have faith, to believe that God, if we really seek him first, that he really will come through for us. But you know, he takes that little faith, it's just like a little mustard seed. And the mustard seed is a tiny, tiny seed. It's related to the oilseed rape that you see growing in this country that grows into an enormous plant, apart from they've genetically modified it so it doesn't anymore. And, you know, it says in the Bible that even birds can be in its branches. God just takes your tiny little faith today and he can multiply it and he can grow it and he can develop and it becomes something beautiful, because as you radically trust him, he begins to bring transformation into every area of life. Do you want to inherit God's kingdom? Now that's what Jesus says in verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. Talking to his disciples. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Give you the kingdom. Do you want to inherit God's kingdom? Do you want to have eternal life? About six of you look excited about that. The rest of you are hoping desperately that Jesus doesn't come too soon, because you're enjoying life too much and you don't want to leave this life and, you know, until you really have to. You cling on, you know, you're all hoping to get to John Byers' age or Rita over here, you know, and keep on clinging on. But, you know, do you want to inherit God's kingdom? Yes, we do. Do we want to have eternal? Yes, we do. Do we want to rule and reign with the glorified Jesus in a new heaven and a new earth? Because then, you know, that is what he's going to create, folks. Is it going to be a new heaven and a new earth where we will rule and reign with him in righteousness? We're not going to be floating about in a cloud, playing a harp, bored out of our brains. That is not what the heaven's going to be like. We're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth where we will rule and reign with him in righteousness. It's going to be great. It's going to be far better than here. You say, better than here? Better than here? No. Better than all the things that I spend all my money on and chase after, and better than those beautiful beaches I spend my time on. Yes, better than them all, because he created that stuff anyway and sin spoilt it. But this is going to be his perfect creation, which sin will never spoil. And it's going to be better to be there. That's why Paul could say, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die is gain. I don't particularly want to die. But to die is gain if we really begin to focus on Jesus. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and God will supply all your needs on this earth and for all eternity in the kingdom of God. Praise God. So in summary, don't be a fool by being greedy and selfish. Don't be a fool by being motivated and focusing on money and possessions. Don't be a fool by not being rich towards God. Don't be a fool by being consumed by worry and anxiety and stress. Instead, radically seek God as the priority in your life. Put your trust in him and see God supply your needs and give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask Charlotte to